Thanks for joining us today on Mormon Land, where we explore news in and about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm managing editor Dave Noyce, and I oversee the Salt Lake Tribune's faith coverage. I'm joined by senior religion reporter Peggy Fletcher-Stack. Hi, Peggy.
Hi, Dave.
To begin, we remind our listeners that you can support Mormon Land by going to patreon.com/Mormonland to make a donation. There you can access transcripts to our podcast. Again, that's Patreon, patreon.com/Mormonland. You also can keep up with the latest happenings in and about the church via our newsletter. Just sign up at sltrib.com/Mormon-land. Now for today's show. The FX Hulu television series, Under the Banner of Heaven, has generated a social media storm among members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as well as former members and church observers. It tells the story of the gruesome 1984 murders of Brenda Lafferty and her 15-month-old daughter, Erica, at the hands of her husband's two brothers. The story is built on a best-selling book of the same name by journalist John Krakauer, whose thesis is that religion, all religion, but especially Mormonism, leads inevitably to violence. Viewers of the first two episodes are debating whether the depictions are true to the faith of the 1980s or whether the actions of the investigators make sense, especially those of the fictional detective, played by Oscar nominee Andrew Garfield, whose faith journey is at the center of the show. Mormon studies scholars, however, may be less concerned with the artistic license than with the series conclusions. Here to discuss these issues are a panel of experts: Patrick Mason, chair of Mormon history and culture at Utah State University, writer and researcher Jana Reese of Religion News Service, and Janon Graham Russell, who recently completed a fellowship in Mormon studies at the University of Utah. Janon, Jana, and Patrick, welcome.
Thanks, Dave.
Well, let's just start with a question, just a short response. Pretend you're a movie critic or whatever. For the miniseries, worth watching, do you want to give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down? Jana, do you want to start?
Can I get a thumbs in the middle? Because I would say thumbs up for the acting, thumbs up for the production values. And for me, thumbs way down on the history.
Janon?
I'm somewhere between a thumbs up and a middle sort of thumb action going on. I, like Jana, I enjoyed the acting. I thought Andrew Garfield did a fantastic job. The history could use a lot of work, but did a great job. I think a very interesting job. I'll say a very interesting job in displaying the different Mormonisms and Mormonisms that are out there.
Patrick?
Yeah, I'll give a third thumb sideways here. Not very useful, I know. But for me, it's pretty mixed.
Okay. Well, let me just ask another question now. And this might get a little free flowing with you all, but what did you like best about the book and or the show? And what did you like the least? Why don't you start with what you liked about it? Patrick, you want to start?
Yeah, well, I mean, the book is an incredible read. Krakauer is a phenomenally good writer. I thought his research was quite good, especially when he's focusing on the Lafferty story itself. And I actually think his research into Mormon history and the way his ability to translate that for a general audience is obviously quite effective, as the book sales indicate. So for me, I actually like the book better than a lot of my colleagues and peers in the field and in the church, but I think his overall argument, that's where the real problem is. I think he way overextends his argument, that it goes well beyond what the evidence can actually support.
Jana?
Well, I'm more negative on the book than Patrick is. Yes, it is well written, and it's a very breezy read, but I think for me, the fact that Krakauer is drawing what seems to be a straight line between Mormon violence in the 1830s, 40s, and 50s, and this incident of Mormon violence in 1984, without ever really delving into the massive sea change that the church underwent in those decades, that for me ruins the whole book. You know, to me, it is not history. History is chronicling change over time, trying to interpret it the best we can. And to me, Krakauer seems to be putting forth his book as history when it's not.
Janon, what about you, the book or the show?
I mean, I think Jana and Patrick said it best in terms of, as so I, my main sort of topic of study is religious studies. And so whenever there's a book out there that does delve into that topic, I'm all in. But I do think Krakauer does really miss the mark with how history is told. Whenever I think about that book, I think about my advisor's voice in my head saying, you know, this is not how you do history, that you have to really think about that when you have two points, right? There's this past and the present, that there are these a number of points along the way, and Krakauer really misses the mark with that. And I think the same goes along the lines with the series as well. You have these quick snippets of Joseph Smith and Emma Smith, and it's sort of these quick cuts and kind of can be kind of confusing at times, but it really is trying to instill or rather support this point that the Mormonism of the 19th century is really impactful in what played out with the Lafferty brothers.
Yeah, I mean, I think Krakauer's book, it's really clear. It's an argument driven. It's a thesis driven book. He was writing it right after 9/11. Everybody was thinking about religion and violence. He wanted to tell a story. He didn't know anything about Mormonism. He sort of stumbled upon the story of the Laffertys and of fundamentalist Mormonism. So, I think it gave him some ingredients and some tools to tell a story that, frankly, everybody wanted to hear. Or people were interested in reading about in the immediate aftermath of 9/11. So he capitalized on that and then he found the evidence to support what he wanted to talk about. So maybe it's just because I'm in the midst of grading final papers right now. I see this a little too much sometimes in the way that my students do. And of course, Krakauer is a much more skillful author than my undergraduate students. But I do think that fallacy that Jana and Janan brought out is really on display in the book, and I see elements of it in the series as well.
Do women also see it in the series, or have they softened that, or what do you think? Just so far,
I can say I think it's actually a little bit better in the series. That was my impression on the first five episodes, in that they're trying to demonstrate that there are many Mormonisms, kind of what Janan was saying, plural. And so we see a different kind of Mormonism from Brenda Lafferty's family of origin, who are Orthodox and yet a little bit more flexible about some of the smaller things. They're very devout, but they're not fundamentalists, versus what the Lafferty's become. You know, they're very extra Mormon. They're very hardcore Mormon. And then some of them descend into a real madness. And I think that they're trying really hard in the series, as opposed to the book, to distinguish between polygamous Mormon fundamentalism and the quote unquote mainstream Utah church. So that in itself is a little bit better. But all throughout, there are some historical problems that just ruin it for me, frankly.
If I may add, in terms of the pluralisms, I think especially with Jeb's character, we see different types of extremism. You have obviously the Lafferty brothers and sort of their leaning towards this more quote unquote extreme ideas about Mormon theology. But then you also have Jeb, right? Where we have this really sort of short, somewhat awkward dialogue between himself and Detective Taba when he's tempted by fries. And he's like, I don't know if I want to have some fries, maybe I will. And then he finally just takes the fries. And so I think it's one of the conversations that's come up is that thinking through, you know, sort of these, again, these types of Mormonisms and how they're just put on display. And even we see it from Jeb Pyrie as well, not to the extent of murder, of course, but there's still sort of this uncomfortable sort of, what are the boundaries of what boundaries can, sorry, let me rewind a little bit. Thinking about pushing Mormonism to its sort of most extreme conservative boundaries. And I think we see that with specifically with Jeb's character.
I really wondered what that French fry episode was about, though. Honestly, what Mormons don't eat French fries?
Yeah, it was a little strange.
And I was like, what did you take out of that, Janan?
Well, I think, and I think it's an underlying theme through Black's work is thinking through, it's not necessarily the practice, but it's the underlying belief in that there's this idea that bodies should be protected. You know, even though we're living in Utah and I can name there, I mean, I don't have enough fingers to name to name how many, you know, soda shops there are in Utah, right? but there's this underlying belief, thinking about sort of how do we consider the body? How do we protect the body? And so I saw that within that really somewhat awkward conversation. It might not necessarily go to that extreme, but I think the idea behind it is there.
So put on your religious studies hat for a minute. Scriptures, including Latter-day Saint ones, contain quite a bit of violence, including actions taken by God-given prophets. In the Book of Mormon, there's the story of Nephi killing Laban. And of course, in the Bible, there's the story of patriarch Abraham attempting to sacrifice his son Isaac. Do you think these stories set up believers to defend what they see as righteous violence? Patrick, you've written about violence.
I have a whole book on it.
That's right.
Well, and it's interesting that you're absolutely right. So violence is shot through Latter-day Saint scripture, both ancient and modern. It's shot through Latter-day Saint history. I actually think for me, if that's one of the things that the series can do, is maybe open up a conversation about that where we can speak more honestly and frankly and grapple with that. I think that could be a really healthy thing. I think for the most part, you know, the violence in our scripture and in our past is kind of one of those we don't talk about Bruno things that we just kind of shove aside, and it's not comfortable. We don't really have the tools to talk about it. I teach a class at the university called Religion, Violence, and Peace. And when we did our unit on Mormonism, I had the students read the Nephi and Laban story right at the beginning of the Book of Mormon, where Nephi, this character, decapitates Laban with the voice of God. And it said, and it's actually, there's a connection to the Laugh here, because Dan actually specifically said he saw himself in Nephi's role when he did this. And my students reported, because when we focused on it, when we analyzed it, especially in the context of this larger discussion about violence in all of the world's religious traditions, so many of my students, many of whom are Latter-day Saints, said, we never even thought about it in that way, right? It was just a story that we read. We've heard dozens of times. It was a story about faith, about obeying God, about something like that. We never even thought about the fact that he was like decapitating somebody, and the blood and the violence, the ethical dimensions of it. And so on the one hand, that tells me that no, these stories are not motivating Mormons to go out and commit violence. But there's actually a problem on the other side, too, that they're not actually grappling with the ethical dimensions in their own scriptures. And as you said, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Nephi, whether it's Captain Moroni, these heroic figures who actually either do commit violence or you know, where violence is central to the story. So for believers not to grapple with that is also a problem.
See, that's one thing I wanted to ask, whether given that these accounts are filled in scripture, whether in this case Latter-day Saints should read those scriptures differently now with a different perspective, almost like a cautionary tale sometimes. I don't know. Jana, Janon, do you guys want to speak to that?
And jump in and just say exactly, Patrick, beautiful thoughts. I think it would be helpful if we told primary kids, gosh, this is a complex story, and we really don't want you to be going out and your friends just because you think that God told you to do so, right? We're not having the conversation. And so I agree that if anything good is going to come out of this, it would be that we start to address issues of violence that are, you know, frankly, in every religious tradition. And we have not had that conversation in a way that I think would be helpful.
I mean, you're speaking with the experts, Jana and Patrick. I mean, you're just saying everything that I'm also thinking about in terms of really diving into thinking through these gray areas, specifically in church history. And it, you know, the LDS Church really has struggled with that for quite some time. And so, you know, when you have someone dressing as Captain Moroni at the insurrection, like that's not coming out of sort of thin air, that these stories are marinating, I think, in this larger Mormon culture about thinking through faith and obedience and what that means as a Latter-day Saint, but also fostering violence. And I don't want to, again, I don't want to make the mistake of drawing, sort of thinking through the, I'm sorry, I'm like scatterbrained right now, but thinking through the Mountain Meadows massacre and then drawing a comparison to, you know, what's going on today. But these conversations do need to happen, and they're just not. And so until those things do happen, we're just going to sort of fall into the same patterns, hopefully not into the realm of murdering someone, but still, and also too, thinking through what violence looks like within Mormonism. We often talk about sort of the killing of individuals. We'll think about the violence of, you know, treatment of Indigenous Native Americans, right? The quote unquote Lamanites, right? Or priesthood and temple restrictions and the type of violence that sort of cultivated in the church. And so really diving into those conversations, I think would be very beneficial for all members of the church.
Yeah. And that's such a good point, Janana. And, you know, look, it's just descriptively true that 99.99 whatever percent of Latter-day Saints who have read the Nephi story have not then used it to, like Dan Lafferty did, right? I mean, that's just empirically true. But to say that also might miss the point somewhat in two ways. One is that Dan Lafferty did use that story that way. And the fact that as a religious tradition, we didn't provide the resources and tools to defang that story or to say that, no, that's not an option for you. The fact that we left that open, that's a problem ethically, to give Dan Lafferty the space to do that in whatever other combination of things that led him to do that. But also, like Janan said, there's lots of other forms of violence too. We're not just talking about direct murder of a young woman or, you know, a woman and her infant daughter. We're talking about all the other kinds of ways that the people might deploy the Nephi story or might deploy Revelation to tell people, this is what God has told me for you, right? From something as innocuous, we hear lots of stories of like, oh, God told me that you're supposed to marry me, right? But to other more other ways that do have dimensions to it in which people can impose their will on others, sometimes in structurally or culturally violent ways, believing that it's the voice of God in their head telling them that.
So Janan brought up Mountain Meadows Massacre. And again, do you think that Mormon history supports, again, short of murder, but violence against non-believers of some kind, whether it's, you know, verbal assaults on the internet or whether it's, you know, give Latter-day Saints a feeling like I'm righteous in doing this, attacking non-believers or unorthodox believers or something? What do you think?
Personally, I don't think that it's specific to Mormonism. I think that there are those, I would say, groups or individuals who do believe or who are quote unquote sort of the righteous defenders of the faith. I think within Mormonism, there's a specific sort of flavor that does come out within Mormonism, just because I think of sort of the idea of prophetic authority and how that sort of is personal revelation and how those two things sort of are spread amongst or sort of thought among individuals, and that sort of that in a sense, I think, heightens individuals' beliefs about, you know, being able to dictate rules for other individuals, even though those rules and laws may violate others' rights or their autonomy.
Well said. I was just going to say a couple of things from a personal standpoint. One is that, you know, I've been writing a column for 12 years now, and the last 10 have been with Religion News Service. We have someone at RNS who monitors comments. And he told me once how impressed he was that the comments on my blog seemed to be so much more polite than they were elsewhere in this website. And I could not believe it because they were anything but polite in my view. And I just couldn't believe that people felt free to say these things to me or to one another that they would never say in a sacrament meeting. You know, and it reflects so poorly on all of us when there's no civility in this conversation. So, you know, that was very surprising to me because that was not my experience. But I think in some ways it's a little bit worse elsewhere. I do get hate mail, and that's a really unpleasant reality of my job, but I haven't gotten death threats. You know, I have not had any threats of violence. Okay, you can all say, like, if Krakauer turns out to be correct and I'm wrong that Mormons are inherently violent, you can put it on my tombstone. You know, Krakauer was right. Great for my views, but that has not been my experience of being a Latter-day Saint in America today. I think what Janan was saying is great, that we need to be so much more aware, though, of the way that we have institutional power. And we also need to be a lot more aware of the way that we are teaching men in particular that they can have revelations over women's lives. You know, that is a sort of an underlying theme of every episode I've seen of Under the Banner of Heaven, and of the themes that I resonated with, that one I could at least understand. Apparently, the series creator grew up in a family where his mother was abused and was not believed about it, if I read this correctly, not believed about it by the church. And so I think that that experience has probably colored his whole outlook about women's roles within Mormonism. Brenda Lafferty comes off as an outspoken kind of feminist, not in name, but in every other way, hero, and Emma Smith as well. And many of the men who are depicted are even the very sympathetic detective character of Pyrie, depicted as wanting to keep women basically obedient.
Can I cut to, what do you think of the depictions of Latter-day Saint culture in the series? Did they ring true to you? Did you find them believable or what? Patrick, you want to start?
Well, for me, no. And I want to acknowledge that, as Janan and Jana has, that actually I think one of the things this series especially wanted to get at is the kind of multiple Mormonisms, the internal pluralism within it. So the fact that, I grew up as a Mormon in the 1980s. That was my childhood and teenage years. So that was sort of my coming of age. And I didn't see my experience on screen. It didn't sound like what I was raised with. Didn't even necessarily look like it. I think the series Murder Among the Mormons was actually more effective at sort of capturing the ethos and feel of 1980s Mormonism than this one was, especially in the conversations that they had. Everything in this series seems so heavy-handed, and like religion was just like a heavy, wet blanket, and that's not the way I experienced it. But that's my experience, and I want to acknowledge that there could be lots of other experiences, and people have even told me that they either grew up in or married into families that were much more patriarchal and conservative than what I experienced. So it didn't ring true to me. I don't want to make that as a categorical statement of saying, no, absolutely, this didn't exist, right? The rights, Brenda's family seemed a little more like people I knew, right? Mm-hmm. Conservative, devout, Orthodox, but also not the Laffertys.
Jana, Janan, what did you think about how the LDS culture was portrayed, or cultures?
I think that in some ways the dialogue in those scenes is fairly stilted. You know, I can't really imagine a detective interrogating a suspect by playing a tape of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
That was my groaning moment. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Or quoting the Doctrine and Covenants.
I mean, there are Geneva Conventions after all. So.
Go ahead, Jana.
Wait, you don't do that? Nothing against the choir, but it's hard to imagine that as an enhanced interrogation technique. I think that sometimes the dialogue just does not ring true. Everyone, for example, saying brother, sister, rather than ever using first names, even in the police station, which that could have happened, certainly, but it feels a bit artificial. Sometimes the conversations about religion feel a bit over the top as well. But my main concerns actually were about how the earlier history were presented rather than the 1980s. Unlike Patrick, I didn't grow up in the church, and so I don't have direct personal experience of what it was like in the 1980s other than what I've read. So I'm not the best person to speak to that.
Janon?
I think those are both excellent insights. There were things that felt familiar. I also had converted to the LDS Church long after the 80s. So I'm just catching up. You know, again, the French fry thing, the, you know, I can paraphrasing, he says, I'll speak to him Mormon to Mormon. Like, people don't really say that, but the idea behind it, that there's this communal sort of identity that Mormons or Latter-day Saints are going to understand each other, that's there. And so while I was somewhat disappointed, somewhat is the least, the word that I'll say, I was somewhat disappointed with sort of the dialogue and sort of the very, again, the artificial sort of artificialness of the dialogue. But I think it introduces a lot of ideas that may feel familiar to a lot of Latter-day Saints, may not necessarily look like that in practice. But I think, you know, when it comes to prayer or using Heavenly Father, are people using Heavenly Father as much as they did in that show? Maybe not, but it is something that does happen among Latter-day Saints and Mormons. So,
yeah, you mentioned the prayers, Janon. I actually think that the sum of Andrew Garfield's prayers that we hear here in the first couple episodes, those rang true almost inevitably. Then it like veered into something that didn't ring true to me. But actually, they got some of the cadence of Mormon prayer, right, which is a distinct. Every religion has its own way of praying. Mormons certainly do.
And also, I wanted to add, I'm so sorry, to the prayer. And also, I was thinking through, you know, calling people Gentiles. And when that one officer calls Detective Taba a quote unquote Lamanite, I thought that sort of insider outsider, or this vision of Mormonism that's a very insider outsider outlook, and also the racism alongside with the prayer, I think were very realistic to me.
And maybe, I mean, trying to think along with the script writer, I mean, maybe he's trying again, and sometimes what I think is too heavy-handed a way to lay bare things that would have been under the surface in a lot of interactions, right? And he's just trying to, for theatrical or, you know, for dramatic purposes, trying to really bring that up to the surface, things that would have been just underneath in a lot of those interactions.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's a lot of things that are exaggerated, but I also don't think that Under the Banner was made for Mormons and Latter-day Saints. I think it's telling a very specific vision of Mormonism that is going to be understandable or legible, rather, for non-Mormon audiences. And it's a very sort of, I guess, salacious take on the whole narrative.
So speak a little bit more about the race issue. I was going to bring that up. You know, obviously they created the fictional character of the police officer, and then also the fictional character of his partner, who's Native American. What did you think about that use of that pair? Janon, do you have thoughts about it?
I'm sorry. I wanted to kind of go back because I used the word salacious. I wanted to say a little bit dressed up instead, if you want to cut that out, because I was like, wait, that's not the word that I want to use out of the Banner of Heaven. So, in terms of race, so your question is in terms of sort of pairing.
Yeah, the role of the other Native American police officer.
I think my thoughts can be summed up best when, again, going back to the conversation between this officer and Detective Taba, when the officer calls him a quote unquote Lamanite, and he says, I'm Paiute, or Paiute rather. And I think he acts as a sort of third observer. So you have the main story of the Lafferty brothers and Brenda Lafferty and Erica and Alan Lafferty. And then you have Jeb Pyrie, and then you have Detective Taba, who's this man, this Native American man living in Utah in the 80s. So there's a lot going on there. And he's on the inside, but he's he's on the outside looking in. And so I think that's a really interesting sort of, vision of thinking through Mormonism, that you have these main characters, but there's also this outsider who's observing all these events. And so I thought it was a very, I thought it was a great choice. I'm interested to see how his character develops over the course of the next couple of episodes. But so far, I've been pretty pleased with his character as sort of a, and he's more than just a critique of Mormonism, right? But I think so far, his character has mainly been that.
Jana, you've seen more episodes than others. How is that character?
It's a great character. And there is some character development there, although we don't really learn by episode 5 anyway, anything about his backstory other than that he is the kind of stereotypical hard-nosed detective who's seen many, many murders compared to the young, innocent Mormon detective, where this apparently is his first real murder case. He's the big city guy. And there is an interesting scene in which he points out the fact that the color of his skin may be problematic for Pyrie. And Pyrie, you know, is taken aback and possibly a bit horrified by that. That scene actually rang more true to me than some of the others, in that Pyrie's character would not have wanted, I think, to openly address race and would have thought of himself as being somehow colorblind, and then to have it pointed out to him that he's really not, rang pretty true, I thought.
Yeah, I for me, he's one of the better characters. I think he's pretty well written, and I think he's useful because I think as Janan said, this is obviously mostly written for a not LDS audience. I mean, there just aren't that many Mormons, frankly. They want a much bigger market than that, and I think the audience is supposed to be seeing things through his eyes. So there's the racial critique, there's the religious critique, it's the view from a guy, a kind of world-wise, you know, character who comes into small town, kind of parochial setting. So I actually think he effectively does a lot of things to help viewers see what's going on through his eyes.
So I want to go back to something Janan said, and ask the question again about personal revelation, which is something so bedrock in Mormon scripture and theology and teachings. The idea that everyone can have a personal relationship with deity and can get messages and promptings. It's a lovely idea to many people, but it's also potentially fraught with danger, a la Lafferty's. What do you think about this personal revelation, and what could the church do to be careful about that?
Okay, so I'm going to get a little nerdy for just a minute. There's a great article. It's an old article, but by an Israeli scholar named Charles Gleibman, called "Extremism as a Religious Norm," and he plays with this idea that resonates with Krakauer, that extremism is the normal mode for religion. The religion asks everything of you. It makes these big demands. It's God, you know, it's God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, and so forth. And what Liebman argues is that what religious institutions do over time, what religious communities do, is they build all kinds of structures and hedges to guard against that extremism, to guard against the most radical impulses that actually help fuel religious devotion. And actually, I think there's a lot to that. And so within Mormonism in particular, personal revelation is a hugely important source of authority, but it's not an exclusive source of authority. It has to be in conversation with scripture, has to be in conversation with the teachings of the prophets, has to be in conversation with the community. And so all of those things should, when Mormonism is functioning properly, provide a check on the worst impulses or the most extreme impulses of personal revelation, and vice versa. Personal revelation can actually be a check on prophetic authority or on the community. And so all of these things should work in balance with the Lafferty's that got out of balance. And that's what we saw.
Well, I guess that also goes into interpretation Because I'm thinking about this balance, and I love what you're saying about personal revelation and sort of the checks and balances. But people interpret scriptures differently, and so I guess my question, am I allowed to ask questions?
Yeah.
I'm not the interviewer. I'm just I would be curious to think through more in terms of what do you do when people have different ideas about what a particular scripture means, right? When we think about sort of the meaning of dark skin, today the LDS Church says that it's a sign of one sort of countenance. Yes, their countenance. But a couple decades ago, it meant something very different. It's arguable with that, whether or not it still means those things. I think it's a really important conversation to in terms of those checks and balances. But again, even within, and it's not just Mormonism, but I think particularly in Mormonism, the power of interpretation has meant one's inclusion or their exclusion.
Those are great points. I was just thinking, sitting here, about Christopher Blythe's book, Terrible Revolutions, which is a really interesting look at revelation in Mormon history and some of this extremism. And one of the points that he makes is that in the 19th century, it was far more common for people to get up in sacrament meeting and share their personal revelation that they'd had about big spiritual topics, not just you've received personal revelation for yourself or for your children, but for the world and the end times and all of these other issues. And the church began really strongly discouraging that to take place in private. Don't do this in sacrament meeting. If you have those kinds of spiritual experiences, they're for you. And I think that's good in one sense, in that it does curb the extremism. But on the other hand, it makes it go private. It brings it, instead of having the checks and balances that Patrick was talking about, by privatizing it, we are not subjecting any of that to the inquiry of the community, right? We are just leaving it out there, and people can form their own very strange beliefs if that's the norm.
Yeah, I've had some great conversations, Jana, with Pentecostal friends who, the idea of God talking to you and the Spirit working with you is so powerful within Pentecostalism. And they've talked about the way that the community does that, right? That there's the discernment that happens within the community to help kind of create some guardrails around prophecy and some other things that happen in that in that kind of Spirit-filled context.
Also, some people would argue, and some of them might be extremists themselves, but that by taking it out of the public sphere, you're sort of making the public sphere more sort of tame and bureaucratic and without those kind of mystical experiences being shared. And so people are feeling like, oh, the church is so bland and it's so predictable and bureaucratic. So there's that sort of balance.
Yeah, there's a desire for God to talk to you, right?
And so
if you're not getting that in the kind of communal context, it feeds this desire to get it privately, like Jana was saying.
And President Russell Nelson seems to be urging more revelation, right? I mean, it seems to be something that he's concentrated on in his tenure. One last question, and we've covered a lot of this, but just as a takeaway for our listeners, what should Latter-day Saints take away from the miniseries and or the book, if anything? Are there lessons to be learned? Jana, do you want to start?
Well, for me, the big lesson is that you can't isolate moments in the past in history and then draw that straight line to the present day and pretend that nothing in the intervening years ever happened. I mean, like Peggy was just saying, the church has become an entirely different culture. It has become this kind of corporate, almost oppressively bureaucratic structure in which individual mystical experiences are strongly discouraged, and many people are left longing for that. And so for me, the lesson is that we need to be really careful about how we tell the story of our history. And one of the things that keeps coming up in interviews about Under the Banner of Heaven is this idea that, oh, I never learned this when I was growing up in the church, and they hid this from me. They hid this history. And once I learned about this history, I can't unlearn it, you know, and I can't stay here because they lied to me. And this is also something that comes up frequently in the interviews that I've done with ex-Mormons, people who've left the church. That's my next book, along with Benjamin Knoll. And so we need to talk about it, okay? The big lesson is, I think that the portrayal of history here is problematic. There are a number of errors, but the basic premise of why aren't we having these conversations is an important question.
Patrick?
Yeah, for me, I want to second what Jana said, but I want to say that I don't care whether people like or don't like the show. I have no dog in that fight, right? I mean, just whatever shows you like, go for it. But I do hope that it creates a conversation where Latter-day Saints can really think about these kinds of issues. And look, we live in a world where conflict is open. It is increasingly violent. Whether it's internationally in terms of the war in Ukraine, whether it's domestically with the January 6th insurrection and threats of other kinds of political violence or the kinds of language and incivility that we see in our political discourse on social media. And so so I hope that people will use this as a moment to reflect on how do they want their religion or not religion, but in this case for Latter-day Saints, how do they want their religion to play out in public? Do they want a religion that can, in its very most extreme form, look something like what the Laffertys did? Or do they want to turn to the kind of religion that Martin Luther King espoused, the kind of Christianity that seeks for justice and love and peace? And so religion is a matter of interpretation. And so I hope people will wrestle with this and think about ways to mobilize their religious commitments for peace and for justice rather than for domination, compulsion, and violence.
Well, there's a couple things that I'd hope Latter-day Saints members of Mormons would take away from this. I think the biggest thing is, I think there's often a tendency. So the Mormon church, Mormon communities tend to be very insular. There's very much this idea that we are us and they are them. And I think in terms of Under the Banner of Heaven, there's this sort of idea that, well, I would never go to this extreme. I would never have these beliefs. I would never go as far as to murder someone, and so two people rather. And I think most people would agree with that. But I think one thing that really comes up for me is thinking through the degrees of quote unquote extremism. So we see it online with Desnat, right? I hate to say their name out loud, but I mean, it's something that's come up for me as during this conversation, and the types of behavior that are not physically violent, but do instigate a sort of spiritual violence, an emotional violence. And so being mindful of the ways that manifests in the pews and also online, that it doesn't take much for people to understand their personal revelation as, you know, I'm just doing this for me, but this person's being, or I think this person's being unrighteous, so I need to say X, Y, and Z to them, and being very cruel, being very, I use the word violent, but being very violent towards others. And so being very mindful of that, it doesn't take a lot for people to cross that line, and that there's that members of the church are not different than others in that regard.
Janon Graham Russell, Jana Reese, and Patrick Mason, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Dave.
And thanks to Peggy Fletcher Stack.
Always a pleasure.
And to our producer, Chris Samuels. We remind our listeners that they can keep up on all the happenings in and about the church by subscribing to the Salt Lake Tribune's free Mormonland newsletter. Just go to sltrib.com to sign up. And we'll talk again next time on Mormonland.